We're looking at two texts today in the Word of God, tying them together. Revelation 1 and 10 is the second one. The first one is Ephesians 5 and the verse 18. Ephesians 5, 18 and Revelation 1 and the verse 10. First of all, we have Paul giving instruction in Ephesians 5, 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then in Revelation 1 and the verse 10, John testifies and says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. We're still on the series, the symbols of the Spirit in Scripture. And with God's word open before us again, let's bow in a further brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we look for thine anointing, we pray for thy presence, we ask that the blessing of heaven will attend unto all of our labors. Maybe, Lord, be praying right now that thou wilt speak to our heart, get us into the right state of mind, the right attitude to receive the word of God, and give us diligence of heart to want to put into practice what the Word of God requires. Answer prayer, magnify thy name, encourage our hearts, challenge our lives. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen. Famous American evangelist D.L. Moody was booked to conduct a gospel campaign in England. But there was an elderly pastor and he began to protest and say, why do we need this? Mr. Moody. He's uneducated, he's inexperienced, and he went on to say some other derogatory things about him. Who does he think he is anyway, that old pastor went on? Does he think that he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? A younger, wiser pastor rose and responded, no, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody. Once, while speaking to a large audience, D.L. Moody held up a glass, and he asked, how can I get the air out of this glass? One man shouted up, suck it out with a pump. Moody replied, that would create a vacuum and probably shatter the glass. There were numerous other suggestions, but eventually Moody smiled, picked up a decanter of water, and filled the glass. There, he said, all the air has been removed. He went on to explain that victory in the Christian life is not accomplished by sucking out a sin here or sucking out another sin there, but by being filled with the Spirit. The Holy Ghost dwells in every true believer. That's what the Bible teaches. But every believer cannot claim to be filled in the Spirit. Paul assured the saints in the city of Ephesus that because you have received the salvation that comes from God, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1 and the verse 13. But just a few paragraphs further on in that same epistle, in chapter 5 and the verse 18, Paul urges those same Christians who by salvation had been sealed by the Spirit, he urged them to be filled with the Spirit. Or more literally, to be being filled in the Spirit. One person, Bible commentator, came to that verse in Ephesians 5:18 on one occasion and made a very interesting comment. He said, the Spirit is here viewed, and he's going away from Moody's illustration, not as filling as the water from the jug fills the glass, but as an element in which the saints were to move, as the fish in the sea, or as the bird in the air. As the air fills the lungs because we are in the air, so the Holy Spirit as we are surrounded, his word was environed by him, not only fills the lungs of our spiritual being, but he environs, surrounds to our protection. So what he is saying here is simply this. The Holy Spirit is the atmosphere in which we should be living. Is that not what John was talking about in Revelation 1 and 10 when he said that I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day? The atmosphere that surrounds our earth is a suggestive picture of the Holy Ghost's protection and grace towards us. First of all, today, the sustenance provided by the atmosphere, that pictures the Spirit of God regulating. The sustenance provided by the atmosphere is a picture of how the Holy Spirit regulates. The atmosphere preserves. It's an absolute necessity for natural life. We couldn't live, and nothing could live, without the atmosphere around the world. The breathing of the air yields us 3/4 of our nourishment. The other quarter, supplied by the food that we intake, both solid and liquid foods. One has said the atmosphere is the great fund and storehouse of life to plants and animals. Its carbonic acid is the food of the former. Its oxygen is the nourishment of the latter. Without the carbonic acid, the whole vegetable kingdom would wither and die. And without the oxygen, the blood of the animals would only be serum and water. Now, what that atmosphere is to the natural world all around us, the Holy Spirit is to the spiritual realm that is within. In the highest possible sense of the word, it is in him that we live and move and have our being. As we go around the earth and we find we are associating with and assaulted by all of the attractions and the allurements and the abominations of sin and of the devil, we need to be in the Spirit, in the atmosphere, for protection and for grace. The water spider is a very rare insect. It cannot live in the water, and yet it does. How does it do it? It rises up to the surface of the water, that little water spider, and with a rapid movement, it captures a globule of air, and then it puts this little sack of air down into its nest, and it lives in the air beneath the surface of the water. I guess you could say that little water spider was a primitive, even prototype version of the underwater deep sea diver. God's always there before science catches up, of course. The child of God, while he is in the world, can only live successfully there to the glory of his God while he lives in the inner circle and atmosphere of the Holy Spirit. The natives in their South African tribes, in the very bleak climate in which they lived, refused to give any food to their missionary, Dr. Robert Moffat. That missionary, who was the father-in-law of David Livingstone, often had to bind up his stomach to help him endure fasting when he was facing little or no supply of food. But one evening time, a Christian native brought him along some food. The missionary asked her, "Why have you done this?" The woman replied simply, "I love him whom missionary serves." Dr. Moffat asked this native woman, "How, in the hostile surroundings in which she was living, how do you survive as a Christian?" She pulled out a Dutch New Testament and she said, "This is the fountain from which I drink. This is the oil that makes my lamp burn. This is the food that sustains my life." She had hit the nail bang on the head, for quite simply, the Word of God and prayer or the saints' food. The Word of God is God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16 makes that clear. The very breath of God it is. And if we are going to survive spiritually in this world, we must breathe in its air. It's the only fresh air for our souls. All other air about them is stench-filled and polluted and distinctly unhealthy. What air are you breathing in today, child of God? What air were you breathing in yesterday? Were you breathing into your system the air of the Word of God, or were you just allowing the old contaminated foul air of the world to fill every part of your being? John in his third epistle, verse 4, wrote, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And the Lord Jesus, looking down upon us, obviously that is his aim, that is his cry, that's his aspiration for us, that as we go through the world, we are walking in the atmosphere of truth. And John here on the Isle of Patmos in his exile is saying, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day," and that was for the reception of that truth that he was going to write, the book of the Revelation. If we are careful to walk in the Spirit, in the way of the truth, then we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We'll not absorb the polluted air or bring there for disaster or shipwreck to our lives and souls. So the atmosphere preserves, it also presses. Some of you may not be that long out of physics class in school or some scientific discipline. An atmospheric pressure you'll have learned all about. If it weren't for the pressure in the atmosphere, we wouldn't be able to keep our position on the earth. It's estimated that the atmosphere applies a pressure of 15 pounds per square inch of the earth's surface. Therefore, take an average size man and approximately 32,000 pounds or 14 tons of atmospheric pressure is coming down upon him. Now, that sounds incredible. That sounds as if you really should be crushed flat like they are in cartoons. Such a weight would be totally impossible to bear were it not for the fact that it's equally distributed and counterbalanced by the spring of the air within. One expression occurs three times in connection with the Holy Spirit, and it suggests the pressure of his presence that he is said to fall upon individuals. I find it in Acts 8 and verse 16, where it said the Holy Spirit had not fallen upon the believers in Samaria before the apostles went down to that place. I read of the household of Cornelius in Acts 10, verse 44. Peter is preaching the word, and as he preaches, the Holy Ghost fell on them. Peter then, thinking back as to what had happened in that house of Cornelius, said in Acts 11, 15, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Now that same word translated fell on in Acts 11, 15 is translated in Mark 3 and 10 as pressed upon. You'll remember how the multitude was pressing around the Lord Jesus as he's going about his miraculous work. They are pressing upon him so as to touch him like the wind that blows from heaven, or the rain gently falls to the ground, so let thy spirit now descend. Savior, anoint me now. May that be our earnest cry. What will happen then? One old author said that when the Spirit presses upon us in the grace of his power, then self is pressed out of the way, and Christ is enthroned in the heart. He presses upon us with the compassion of his love and loves others through us to God. He presses us into the realm of his truth and conforms us in our lives. He presses us with a holy ambition to please God and makes us careless about the pleasing of men. He presses us towards the mark of the high calling and fires us with a holy determination to obtain that prize. He presses upon us the privilege of prayer and causes us to travail in prayer for the birth of souls. And he presses us close up to the heart of Christ and makes us satisfied with his love. Did you know, scientific fact, the higher you go up the mountainside, the less atmospheric pressure there is in the spiritual life? Well, we sang it this morning, Lord, lead me onto higher ground. The closer to him, the more full his spirit, the more graces, powers he brings to us. It preserves, it presses, the atmosphere protects. Sometimes we see it maybe on a film on YouTube or somewhere on the internet or maybe a television report, and a meteor flashes across the sky and it leaves this bright trail of light behind it. And if we were to go out there with the naked eye, see it coming towards us in the sky as it would appear, we'd maybe be feeling fearful. But those who know anything about meteors recognize that in the trail of light, that's the signal of safety. Little chance of that meteor colliding with the earth or exploding around us. It's already encountering the resistance of the earth's atmosphere, and that resistance means that instead of falling to earth in its solid form, it's being frittered away into particles of dust. The flash of light proves it. Just as the population of the world is protected from meteors by the atmosphere, so walking in the Spirit, we are guarding against indulging in the lusts of the flesh. There's a rather ridiculous legend, I think you'll like it. It speaks of a golden organ in a monastery that they reckoned was in danger of being stolen. Now, what did those intelligent beings within the monastery walls do to keep that golden organ safe? They threw it into a deep river, where they claimed it still poured out its sweet music. Some water spider of a monk must have been thrown in along with it to keep pressing the keys. Now, we don't believe in such monkery business. But we are convinced that when we are immersed in the presence and power of God, the Holy Spirit, we are kept from the ruthless hands of the flesh, and the music of a sanctified life keeps on pouring out into the ears of a holy and satisfied God. The sustenance provided by the atmosphere, the Spirit of God, is regulating our life by this. Then the transmission, passing through the atmosphere, the Spirit of God relaying the transmission, passing through the atmosphere, the Spirit of God relaying, the atmosphere relates. It's the transmitter of sound. Without the air, there'd be no singing heard in this meeting, no matter how sweetly every voice was to sing. There'd be no preaching heard in this meeting, and maybe you're saying, well, turn off the air right now and that'll be good. No preacher could communicate his thoughts into language. No matter how eloquently he might or may not speak, it would not be heard without the air. How true that is in the spiritual realm. It was when John, Revelation 1 and 10, was in the Spirit that he heard a voice speaking to him. And it's only as we are in the Spirit, surrounded by him, that we will hear the voice of the Lord speaking to us. Basic to the propagation of sound are two things. You need a transmitter, and you need a receiver. When we are ready as receivers, when we are in the Spirit, The Lord can transmit His blessings to us. It's only when we shut our ears to His voice, when we stray far away from Him, that trouble and disaster, a new speaking voice reaches us. When we are in the Spirit, not only as receivers, but we can transmit properly unto our God who is in heaven. We can pray earnestly. We can pray effectively. We can pray effectually. Prayer in the Holy Ghost is what the Lord expects of us. In Jude 20, that's what He instructs. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That's the kind of prayer that can be confident of an answer. All other prayer is useless. And this kind of petitioning the throne is what that old Baptist from Bedford, John Bunyan, talked about whenever he described prayer as a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge for Satan. There is no power to compare with prayer in the Holy Spirit. Nothing so great, nothing so vast, nothing so effective, nothing so dynamic. This kind of prayer, Dr. F.E. Marsh claimed, opens the larder of heaven to our supply. It admits the fresh air of God's love to our spiritual health. It plants in the soil of God's word to our growth in grace. It puts us in communication with God's dynamo to our strengthening. It leads beside the shepherd of the green pastures, His promises, and the still waters of His peace. It sharpens the senses of the new man to his consciousness and discernment of the divine things, and it allows him to rest in the Lord with humble contentment and joy. And if you're missing out on those things or don't have them to the degree that you would wish to have them, you need to live in the Spirit to be a transmitter by prayer, a receiver through the Word of the blessing and protection of God. And then being in the Spirit, of course, of necessity, helps us in our witness to others to get into that proper place. Whereas receivers, the power of the Spirit is transmitted to us, is our aim. Provision. The power of God will be granted then. So the atmosphere relates. It also reflects. Why the beautiful blue? Shading its way through the atmosphere. The blue's there because the atmosphere is a reflector of light. If the atmosphere was deprived of its ability to reflect light, all kinds of strange things would happen. The sun might appear in one part of the sky with unbearable brightness and heat, then all around us and in other parts, shrouded in the densest of darkness, only lit by those flickering stars at noonday. Jesus used a word three times in the course of John 16, verse 13 through 15, to describe the work of the Holy Spirit upon the earth. And the word that He used three times over is show. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. The word show means to announce. Good tidings with detail, repeatedly, and with intensity. You'll find the same word show translated in Acts 11 and 4 as rehearse. But Peter rehearsed the the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them. It's the Holy Spirit's duty. In fact, more, it's the Holy Spirit's delight to rehearse to us in order from the beginning, expound, explain to our minds and in our lives the glorious person and work of Jesus Christ. It's a very interesting study to go through the Bible and note what men and women were able to see by the power of the Spirit of God. I'll give you some examples. Simeon, that old man in the temple, being in the Spirit, he was able to see and recognize God's Christ. And so he bursts out in Luke 2:30-32, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, said, "I see the Son of Man standing in the right hand of God." Acts 7:55-56. John here in Revelation 1. Look at verse 10 where he says he's in the Spirit, and then his eyes really begin to open while he is in the Spirit. And what does he see? He sees from 10 through 20, he records what he has seen: Jesus Christ standing in the center of the seven lampstands. It's a glorious sight indeed. Men and women come to the book of God, and they come with the help of their puny little candles of human reason and human philosophy, but they can't do it. You might as well go out into an old Victorian garden at midnight and try to tell the time by looking at the sundial with the help of a light from a lantern, as try to understand the statements and spirit of the Scripture by human means alone. God has declared, 2 Peter 1, 19-21, we have a more sure word of prophecy. "Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed." But then he goes on to underline how you understand this more sure word of prophecy. "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." 1 Corinthians 2:9-10, "It is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. How will we ever see them? But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." It's why the Holy Ghost is called in Ephesians 1:17 the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, and why we sing, "Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me." The sustenance provided by the atmosphere, the Spirit of God there regulating, the transmission passing through the atmosphere, the Spirit of God is relaying, very briefly, the refreshment poured out by the atmosphere. The Spirit of God is reviving. Again, you're back in, well, geography class this time. And they tell you, as a result of the sun's heat, an immense quantity of water in the form of a vapor is lifted up off the earth from its rivers and its seas and water bodies. Every day that water goes into the atmosphere, forms clouds. In turn, those clouds empty themselves out upon the earth again, providing showers of refreshing rain. And that process is repeated constantly, daily. And they'll tell you we're talking about the hydrological cycle here. The Holy Ghost is the great reviver of God's people. Speaking on the words of Ephesians 5:18, "Be filled with the Spirit," Dr. Handley Moule said, "be filled with a fullness, habitual, normal, always supplied and always received in the Spirit. And then he encourages us, let the Holy One, your sealer and sanctifier, so surround and possess you as that you shall be as vessels immersed in this pure flood. That's what happens in revival. We come as vessels immersed in the pure flood of God the Holy Ghost. We need to take that sentence up and pray it right up to heaven. In the words of the hymn writer, come Holy Comforter, presence divine, now in our longing hearts, graciously shine, O, for thy mighty power. O, for a blessed shower, filling this hallowed hour with joy divine, filling this hour and every other one as well. May the remainder of 2016 be a season marked by God's people being continually surrounded and filled with the Spirit of God, living in the Spirit as our atmosphere, surrounding us, down within us, filling us to our joy and God's eternal praise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for this symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, like the atmosphere. Oh, to know what John knew when he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Grant us that joyous experience for effective service, proper assimilation and transmission of the Word of God in prayer, to really get us going forward for Jesus Christ in a world that needs people like few other times before. It needs people to be going forward for Jesus Christ. It doesn't need people just becoming like it, the world, and fading to its level. That will be for its undoing and further disaster. It needs men and women, it needs us, living in the Spirit. Lead us to that position, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.